This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَلَلدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ
إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. A student raised his hands and asked the teacher, this was in Medina, asked his sheikh a very profound question that caught everybody's attention. And he said, Sheikh, what is the most difficult hadith to follow? What is the most difficult hadith to put to practice? And everyone is thinking, what is the answer going to be? What is the most difficult hadith to put to practice? I want to ask you that question right now. And I just want, so that way we don't just make it me, myself, just speaking, and all of you just listening. But I'm going to start this session, inshallah, with this. What is the most difficult hadith for you personally to put to practice? Raise your hand. See if some. Can anybody give me any hadith? Think about it. For you to practice. To put to practice. Yes. Niyat, very good, mashallah.
About class,
yes, in all aspects of our daily lives, for any deed to be accepted, definitely to correct our intentions, to see and to always correct it, to make sure that it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For indeed, no deeds will be accepted except it, if it is sincere. And of course, Jazakumullah Khair for reminding us of this hadith. Because anytime we're sitting down to do anything, the first thing that we have to check before we begin, and while we're in the act of doing that deed, and even afterwards, we have to check our sincerity. And sometimes it changes on us. Just like you mentioned, it's difficult, right? Okay, mashallah, very, very good answer. Anybody else have anything? Any hadith, brothers or sisters? So the brother mentioned, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, your attentions. Anyone else? Nobody else? InshaAllah, I know it's early. I don't know if it's early in the morning or not here, but maybe for Singaporeans on Sunday morning, it's early. Right? But it's not too early. So give me a hadith. Give me something. Give me something, inshaAllah. Think of something. You can, inshallah, you can raise your hand. Shyness is all good, right? When it comes to seeking knowledge, inshallah, shyness should not prevent you from participating or knowing the truth. And so, it's okay, you can raise your hands, inshallah. If not, I'll just give you the answer what the teacher said. He said, personally, one of the most difficult hadith for me to apply are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Inna li rabbika alayka haqqan." Surely your Lord has a right upon you. "Wa'inna li nafsika alayka haqqan." And surely you yourself also have a right upon yourself. And then he said, "Wa'inna li ahlika alayka haqqan." And also your family, they also have a right upon you. And so it's the totality of our connection between us and Allah, and also realizing that, understanding ourselves also, and also our families. And all of these things are also related to what? Related to our daily lives in this world. And it is about balancing between ad-deen, the religion, the hereafter, and the dunya. The hereafter and the dunya. If you can balance that, you know, there's no extreme on one side or the other, and you can balance it. And when you follow the sunnah always leads you to moderation. Always leads you to the middle path. The stronger you hold on to the sunnah in totality, then the closer you are to the straight path. And that, of course, leads to moderation. So, it's the balance in this dunya. But the dunya itself has stages and is a test for us. Every single stage is a little bit different. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the reality of this dunya in Surah Al-Hadid. And he says, بَعْدَ نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا ثم يكون حطاما وفي الآخرة عذاب شديد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at the beginning of this verse, and I'll read the end also. He says, "I'lamu." Anytime Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says "I'lamu," it means to know. He's ordering us to know, means to reflect and to think and to read. This is reality. This is not fairy tale. This is the reality of what I'm going to tell you. I'lamu. So anytime Allah says no, then think about every single word that's going to be mentioned. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you ilm, knowledge, truth, reality here. We're not talking about reality TV here. We're talking about real life. We're talking about real life. We're talking about the truth. And so Allah subhanahu says, "I'lamu annama al-hayatu ad-dunya." Surely the dunya is, so He's going to give you now what this dunya is all about. What is this dunya all about? أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد. So he's giving you, and also you have to look at the order, because every part of this verse, the words that are used, the order in which each word is placed is of the utmost importance. And Allah says, know that this dunya is la'ib. Meaning it starts off from the beginning. Allah calls it play. Allah calls it play. Why? Because when you grow up as a child, what are you concerned about? What does your whole life revolve around? A child just wants to play. A child just wants to play. And some people, they never grow out of this stage. They never mature at all. So the first stage, la'ib. And that's everything for that child. It's all about toys. You buy them toys and they play with it. Even if they don't have toys, they will make things, regular tools that we use at home as toys. Right? La'ib. And then they will play. And it's everything for them. And if you were to take that away from them, if they're playing with a dollhouse or a kitchen set or some die-cast cars, when they play with these things, as soon as you take it away, how do they react? Immediately they try their very best to take it back. And when they know that it is out of their control, then they use a tool, the most powerful thing that they have, because they're not strong. What do they use? They cry. They break down and cry to try to make you feel sorry for them. And by the way, they're very smart. You know, if you let them use that as a tool, they will always use it as a tool against you. So you have to teach your children also, you know, that's not going to work with me. And so the same way, why does a person cry? A person cries when they know that they have no other alternative. They have no other, everything is out of their own power. And so they cry. And that's why sometimes a woman cries because she wants something. Maybe she wants her husband to buy her a new car. If she were to be able to buy a new car herself, and she had the money to do so, if she really wanted it, she would buy it herself. But because she can't afford it, and she's asking her husband to get a new car, because everyone else has a new car except for us, and then when that doesn't work, she breaks down and cries, and what happens to the heart of the husband? It melts, and he says, okay, even though we just bought one 5 years ago. Well, 5 years is a lot here in Singapore because you can't use your cars for that long, right? La ilaha illallah. But she breaks down and cries. So you break down and cry when you have no other alternative. And that is why when you break down and cry, it is the highest level of humility. Because it's as if you're saying, Ya Allah, especially when you're by yourself, it's as if you're saying, Ya Allah, I have no one else except you, O Allah. And so you turn to Allah, and that's why crying does not nullify patience. Crying does not nullify beautiful patience. Why? Because you're patient, but when you're crying, it is a sign of humbleness and humility. And it's a sign that you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're telling Allah that you have no one else except for Him. And so the beginning, children, when you take a toy away, that's their whole life. But then some people never outgrow. The toys just become bigger now. Instead of little fake toys that you push around, now it actually moves by itself. You just press the gas pedal and it moves. And so sometimes when you take something from a child, or when a child loses something, whether it be a toy or just a crayon or even something breaks, a small toy breaks, they cry as if it's the end of the world. They cry as if it's the end of the world. And then we look down and we say to them, and we say, you know what?
it's just a crayon, or it's just a Hot Wheel, or it's just a kitchen set. We can get another one. You don't have to cry as if it's the end of the world. But then when we grow up, the same thing happens. And we break down as if it's the end of the world when something happens. And maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks down and He says, it's just a Toyota. Right? It's just a car. Whatever it is that you may have. The thing is, most of the time in this world, the problem often isn't the problem. The bigger problem is us thinking the problem is bigger than what it really is. It's not a big problem, but we make it bigger than what it really is. So that is actually the problem. The problem isn't the problem. The problem is our perception of the problem is a problem in itself. And so Allah says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُ وَلَهُ. Then He says, lahun is sort of like amusement, entertainment. So you get to the next stage. When you get to the next stage, and you know, especially with the internet generation, with the iPad and all these gadgets that we have, those who have children, I know some of our children are addicted to electronic gadgets, right? Addicted to videos and this and that. At the beginning, they play with toys. And if they don't play with toys, believe it or not, they watch people play with toys. Who has kids that watch videos of others playing with toys? You seen people do that? Children? If you look at some of these videos, they're like, I'm looking at some of these videos like, really? Is this really interesting? Like a woman popping out like little, what do you call, egg surprise things, and she has a couple of million viewers or views. I was like, subhanAllah, who's watching her taking these things out and speaking about toys? If they're not playing with toys, they're watching people play with toys. And then when they get to the next level, it's amusement, entertainment, movies, cartoons, la'ibu wa lahu, sports, and the likes. And so now, you go past the age of playing with little toys, and you're looking for things to distract you, amuse you, make you laugh, smile, and cry. And so, the next stage, Allah says, of the hayat al-dunya, of this life, is lahun. So that's where you have all those movies, entertainment with sports and so forth, and the likes. And then, you outgrow that. And then you outgrow that. When they're a kid, when they're young, does a child care about what kind of clothes they wear? It doesn't matter what you put on him or her. She'll just say, alhamdulillah, whether it's brand name or no brand name, it doesn't matter, right? On sale or not on sale, cheap or expensive, they just want a pair of shoes. And that's it. They don't care what brand it is. Maybe if it has some lights and it twinkles and so forth when they walk, maybe they'll like it because it's amusing, right? But they don't really care about the brand. They don't care about other people looking at them and watching them. And they don't go out and say, Mother, you know what? I need to put makeup on first before I go. Right? Do they say that, little daughters? Hopefully not yet, right? If that comes to they just go out. They don't care. They just want to have fun. And as long as it's covering themselves. And sometimes you have to worry about that because they're not worried about those things. You're the one that's worried about how they look. They don't care how they look. They just want to feel comfortable and be able to play. And that's it. And then Allah says, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو زينة. Then you get to the next level. Zina is adornment, beauty, beautification. Now, your daughter is all grown up. Sniffles, sniffles. Right? Your daughter's all grown up. Before she goes to school now, you wake her up, you have to wake her up a little bit early. Because she's going to need time to put on that makeup. And you can no longer buy any clothes. It's got to have. Or a bag, just a regular backpack. No, it's got to have Coach on it. Right? You can't buy any shoes now. Like, they want something that has a name brand on it. They want to look nice, not only look nice, but also, you know what? This is nice and this is expensive. Also, to show off to other people. And your son no longer wants any shoes from this store and that store. No, no. He's got to have the one, those sneakers that cost $125. But mother, everyone has it. And then they no longer are asking you to get it for them. They are ordering you now. One of the signs of the Day of Judgment, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنْتَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا, that a female servant will give birth to her master. One of the interpretations as mentioned by Imam al-Nawawi and others is that a child, there will be so much disobedience of the children towards their parents, and that they will have the audacity to order their parents to buy things for them. Just as a master orders his slave. Who orders? The master orders, and now the woman has given birth to someone who is speaking to her as if he is her master. He says, mother, you have to get me that new Xbox. You have to? I have to? You know, and then the father speaks, the mother says, you know, if I said those words to my mother or father, I would have been slapped upside down. What's wrong with you guys, right? And your parents would say things like that to you. How dare you order me? Are you asking me or telling me to buy for you? No manners whatsoever. Because now they also want those shoes. The clothes, mashallah, and now I see even hijab, Louis Vuitton. Right? And mashallah, it's nothing nice. It's not there for, let me tell you something, okay? There's nothing wrong with having nice clothing, okay? There's nothing wrong. If you can afford it, alhamdulillah, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Right? There's nothing wrong with looking nice and having nice things. But don't let it distract you. And if you can't afford it, then don't buy it. You know, don't go past your means. And so now, you want watafakhurun. Also, zina, after zina, remember now they're worried about their looks. In high school, you know, now they start worrying about their looks. And in college, you start worrying about your looks. And then you get past that age, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says of the dunya, وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. Now you're boasting. Everyone is trying to boast. Trying to have, hey, you know what? This person, he's got a PhD. Yes, PhD to him also means permanent hair damage. Yes. It took him that long to get that PhD, that it also stands for permanent hair damage, but yes, he's got a PhD. Right? And then you have, so now people are boasting about status, about this and about that. I have this job and that job. my title is this, and my title is that. And you take out your card and you say, look, here you go, you can have one. Right? And that title is there, and you're proud of that title. And you're boasting because of these things. And so you're working for this to boast and to show off to others in terms of your status. It's not about too much about looks. It's still there, right? A little bit there. But now you've moved on to the next level. But this is the dunya that people will boast. And then, after that, وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And then amassing wealth, competing with each other, and seeing who has more wealth. Who has more wealth? And then when you grow up and when you become old, وَتَفَاخُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And then you have another thing to boast about now. You have your children. And so the elderly, those who are retired, or parents, when they get together, what's your son doing, by the way? What's your son doing? What's your son studying? What degree does he have? It's not about you anymore. You're boasting how prestigious, or what prestigious university your son has gone to. Now you're speaking to your buddies who are old. And then after that, death comes. But through all this stage, if you get caught up in it, every stage is distracting you from your purpose in life. The dunya keeps on pulling you and pulling you. And then death comes. And then you realize the money that you saved up didn't benefit you in the grave. 100 years from now, nobody will care what kind of house you lived in. Nobody will care what kind of car you drove. No one will care what kind of degree you got from such and such university, or how handsome or beautiful you looked. 100 years from now, the only thing that will benefit you is the knowledge that you left teaching other people, and the children that you taught to be pious, that they're making dua for you, or the sadaqah jariyah that you gave, the perpetual charity that you gave, that will benefit you. 100 years from now, you realize that this dunya distracted you. But at that time, it's too late. And you'll want to come back. And every person on the face of this earth who has passed away before, whether they be good or not, they wish they were in our shoes right now. All the souls, the billions and billions of souls, wish they were in our shoes right now. Because when death came to them, even if they were good, they would want to come back and do more good. Because they could see how beneficial doing good in this world is. And they will be regretful of this dunya, of this worldly life. And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, this world, and then He gives us an example and an image. كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته. It is just like rain. غيث is rain that comes after extreme drought, after an extended period of dryness. And then you have heavy rain coming down. And when that rain comes down, everyone is happy. Why? Because previously there is dryness and there's a drought, and everybody's waiting for that rain. So the word غَيْث is rain that comes after extreme dryness. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُ. And then when the kufar, it's like غَيْث, that the vegetation and the plants that come out as a result of that rain and they see it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. ثُمَّ يَهِيج. After that, there's dryness again and it all shrivels up and then it becomes brown and red and then it dies. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. And then becomes just a pile of leaves and waste. And then, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. And then in the Akhirah, because they got caught up in this world, because they were distracted, because they thought that glitter was actually gold, but it wasn't gold. It was false. And they wasted their time in this world, and the end result was عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ. Is a grievous punishment. But the believers, they hope for the forgiveness of Allah. So for indeed, the real life is the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His pleasures. And that's why in this world, there's nothing wrong with having the goodness of this world. But do not let it distract you. In fact, use it as a means to the pleasure of Allah. وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And surely, this worldly life is but a mata' al-ghurur. What is mata'? Mata' is something that you enjoy, and something that's a fleeting enjoyment. Something that comes, and then it goes. And also the word zina in itself. See, the words that are used by Allah, they're very profound in the Qur'an. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this dunya as zina, also, what is zina? Zina is adornments. When do you put adornments? When do you adorn your house? When do you adorn yourself? In special occasions, right? So when there is a wedding, when there is a wedding coming up at your house, what do you do to your house? What do you do to your house? You put all kinds of decorations up, right? To make it look nice. As soon as the wedding is over, what do? You take it down. It's only temporary. It's zina. Putting it up a little bit and then it's only temporary. That's what zina is. Just adornment, something that's temporary. And then you get back to reality. Get back to regular life. And that's why, that's the word zina. Adornments. And so that's why when people come out and they adorn themselves, when they come home, they start wiping that makeup and looking scrubby again, right? They don't really care that much anymore. Right, except for those who adorn themselves for their spouses at home instead of outside. But that's what zina is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this world as mata'ul ghurur, a pleasure, a fleeting pleasure that is deceptive. Al ghurur, deceptive. So Allah is describing all of this for us to make us realize what reality is all about. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَاءٍ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوحُ الرِّيَاحِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Give them the parable of this life. And Allah is giving to us. Why is He mentioning this to us? Because we can see it in our daily lives. We can see the trees. The last verse is in Surah Al-Kahf. This is Surah Al-Kahf, ayat number 45. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Give them the parable of this life, the dunya. كَمَا إِنْ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Just like water coming down, and it mixes with, فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ, with the vegetation on earth. And then, of course, it grows. Everybody knows it grows, and it's very green and luscious. And then afterwards, فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَذْرُوحُ الرِّيَاهِ. Then it dries up and it shrivels up, and the wind just blows it away. I mean, it looks very beautiful at the beginning, but then it's temporary and it goes away quickly. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. And surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over all things able. الْمَالُ وَالْبَنِيُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Wealth and children are but zina. Again, are but the adornments of this life. وَالْبَاقِيَاتِ. But that which will remain for you. الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ. وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتِ. That which will remain with you are the righteous deeds with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the righteous deed. وَثَوَابًا خَيْرٌ رَبُّكَ خَيْرٌ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا. This will be the best in rewards and also the best in terms of what you can hope for. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it for us. And He gives us, and this is just, these are just two quick verses of the Qur'an. And there are so many other verses in the Qur'an that mentions, or gives us other parables and examples. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, he says, Wallahi, in this hadith in Sahih Muslim, Wallahi. Does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have to say Wallahi? Does he have to? He is a sadiq al-masduq. He's the most truthful. He's the most honest and most truthful and trustworthy of all people. He does not have to say Wallah. He does not have to say it. You know, for us, we might say, Wallahi, yes, because maybe we're not truthful all the time. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never lies. Whatever he says, he doesn't need to say Wallahi to say that he's telling the truth or he's being serious. But he says Wallahi to let us know the gravity of the situation and the truthfulness, and to emphasize the importance of what he's going to say, that even though he does not have to say Wallahi, he says Wallahi. He says Wallahi, mad dunya fil akhirah. And another narration, مَا الدُّنْيَا فِي الْأُخْرَىٰ إِذْ إِلَّا مَثْلُ مَا يَجْعَلُ أَحَدُكُمْ إِسْبَعَ فِي الْيَمْ فَلْيَنْظُرْ بِمَا يَرْجِعَ. The example of this dunya, the value of this dunya in comparison to the hereafter, is like one of you putting a finger in the ocean and taking your finger out and comparing the amount of water that's on your finger to the vast oceans of the world. What's the difference? There is no comparison. There is no comparison whatsoever. He says that's the example of the akhirah with the dunya, with this worldly life. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, he said, إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خَضِرَةٌ. إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خَضِرَةٌ. This dunya is green, luscious and green. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مُسْتَخْلِفُكُمْ فِيهَا فَيَنْظُرَ كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah has put you in it to see how you will behave, to see your actions therein. That's why Allah put us in it, to test us. This is a test. And then He says, فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا. When He says, فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا, when we say, اتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا, it means, most people translate as, fear the dunya. But here it means also, be careful of the dunya, and give it and prioritize everything correctly. فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا means be careful of the dunya. وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءَ, And also be careful concerning the woman. He didn't say fear the woman. The women are not scary. Alhamdulillah. But when he says fataqu dunya, then you realize also what he says next, okay? Then you realize what he means by it. It doesn't mean, some people when they mention this, fataqu dunya, wataqu nisa. You better be careful, the woman, right? But what kind of being careful here? It means take care of them properly. Why? Because فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Because the first test and trial of Bani Israel was in the woman, from the woman. Which means that, why? What does that mean? That means you have to make sure, you have to make sure that if you're learning your deen, make sure your women also learn it. Make sure also you teach them. Why? Because if you don't, let's say if you teach, you yourself, mashallah, are very, you know, very knowledgeable maybe, and you go and you listen to the talks and lectures, but then when you go home, you never go and teach your children, your wives, and your daughters. And how do you expect them to have their iman be raised? How can their iman be high if whatever you hear, you just keep to yourself? And then when your wife asks you, honey, what did the khatib speak about today? Then you say, oh, he spoke about the dunya, and he spoke about the dangers of the dunya. He spoke about be careful about women. You know, right? And then that's, oh yeah, that's how he, what he spoke about. Oh, really? So his khutbah was 30 seconds long. Right? Was it 30 seconds long? But that's all you told your wife? When she wanted to know what the khatib said. And so that's why when it comes to programs and so forth, I mean, if women are the half of the ummah, if they're half of the community, then we should give them, you know, at least half of the programs also that's geared towards them. Because most of the programs in the masajids are geared towards whom? Towards women, towards men who are over 45. Right? And forget about the children. They don't have any programs for them. So it's not proportionate. And if that is the case, the men are not doing their job also. And they're not doing their job of being, you know, teaching the woman and their family. Unlike the companions and the great scholars of before, whatever they learned, they would go home and teach their family members. I want everyone, inshallah, to stand up for a little bit. Everyone stand up, inshallah. What we're going to do, inshallah, I want you to, we're going to do a breathing exercise just so that we can freshen up a little bit and also be a little bit more motivated and energized. What we're going to do is we're going to breathe in and breathe out. And you know, when you want to breathe, your lungs are what captures the oxygen and transfer to the blood, right? So you want to open up your lungs as much as possible, and that's why a marathon runner or someone has just finished a race, they put their hands on top of their head. It's not about the head; it's about the chest. They're opening up their lungs so that they can replenish the oxygen in their blood quicker. And so that's what I want you guys to do, inshallah. I want you guys, and we're going to breathe, of course, with our stomachs, because you don't really collapse your lungs. You want to keep it open. So, you know, when a baby sleeps, you see the stomach move when the baby breathes. It goes up and down. So what we're going to do is we have our elbows out, okay? And because, you know, in Singapore, you guys are just awesome. So you got to put both thumbs up, okay? Thumbs up. And I want you guys to breathe in and breathe out. And at the end, after the third time, I want you to say, yeah, as loud as you can. Okay, I don't want anyone coming to me at the end of this session and say that bid'ah, okay? Okay. Everyone, your elbows out. Thumbs up. Okay, breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. This is it. Breathe out. One more, sorry. Breathe in. This is say yeah right here. Yeah. No, that was really weak. We got to do it over. The third time, I lost track count. I forgot how much it was, when it was. But I want you to breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. And then third one, to say yeah as loud as you can. I want all of you to blow the roof off this place. Wait, Muslims, we should be saying stuff like that. Not literally, okay? You got to understand. You got to be careful with your words nowadays, you know? I mean to say it really loud, okay? Not literally blow anything off, okay? You know, in these times, it's very sensitive. You know, we got to be careful with the words. I just want you to say really loud, okay? Everybody, elbows out, thumbs up, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. This is it right here. Breathe in. Yeah. Aw, come on. I know you guys can do better. I want you to say it as loud as you can. Come on. You guys, all you guys can do better. Singapore, come on. I know there's a lot of haze out there. It's causing like some of us to have a hard time breathing maybe. But we can do it, inshallah. We can do it. I want you to at least say it as loud enough so that at least people outside, if they're like outside, they can hear us at least. Ready? Elbows out. Thumbs up. This time, please. Really loud. Inshallah, you guys can do it. Ready? Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. This is it. Yeah! MashaAllah. That's better. Alhamdulillah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. So what is the value of this dunya in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the value of it? The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضَهِ مَا سَقَى كَافِرًا مِنْهَا شُرْبَةَ مَا. In a hadith in Sunnah al-Tirmidhi, the hadith is authentic, he said, if this dunya were to be equivalent to just a wing of a mosquito, disbelievers would not even be able to, disbelievers would not even be given a sip of water. If this dunya were equivalent, we're talking about equivalent to the, to a wing, a mosquito wing. What's the value of a mosquito wing? If I had a bag of mosquito wings, who would buy it for me? Nobody would buy anything from you. Nobody would buy mosquito wings from you. They don't have any value. Just a mosquito wing. This dunya in the sight of Allah is less in value than a mosquito wing. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His servant, it doesn't necessarily, just because someone is rich and they've been given a lot of wealth, is not an indication that Allah loves that person. That's not the indication that Allah loves that person. What's the indication that Allah wants goodness for a person? That indication is if that person understands this deen. When Allah gives him the knowledge of this deen. Why? Because that will benefit him in this life and the hereafter. And even after he passes away, when he has knowledge, he spreads it, then it will continue to benefit him. That is something of great value. When Allah loves someone, He gives them something of great value, not something that is less in value than a mosquito wing, no. And so that is why when Allah loves someone, when Allah wants goodness for someone, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَن يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants goodness for him, He makes him understand this deed. So do you see how small a mosquito wing is, and how much it's valued? The more your iman rises, the smaller this dunya becomes. It's like you are riding on an airplane. You know when the airplane gets up, the airplane takes off? The higher you go, the smaller the houses become. And then the smaller the cars become, the higher you go. Because now you can see everything in perspective. So when the higher your iman is, the same way you see the real value of this dunya. You see the real value of this dunya. You keep on going higher and higher and higher until that car becomes, and that house, that hotel becomes like a mosquito wing. It becomes so small because you keep on, the higher your iman is, the smaller this dunya becomes. And so, what are some of the things that are beneficial in this dunya? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he said, "Ad-dunya mal'una." This worldly life is mal'una. Mal'una is cursed. Means it will distance you from the mercy of Allah. Mal'unatun, mal'unun ma fiha. And in it also it's cursed. Illa, except for dhikrullah, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikrullah ta'ala wa ma walahu wa aliman wa muta'allima. Remembrance of Allah and anything associated with the remembrance of Allah. Prayer and acts of worship, these are the things of this dunya. And a scholar or a student of knowledge. Some, you're either learning or you're teaching. And if you're not one of the two, then you're just distancing yourself from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At all times. And that's what that's the importance of this world. And the thing is, the success, you also have to understand, what is true success? True success, in this life, there's no such thing as true success except for that which is related to the hereafter. Because true success is permanent success, not something that's temporary. And that's why success and failure in this world is never permanent. So never be overly disheartened by a failure, nor overly joyous by a success. Why? Let's say you're successful in one aspect. Don't get too happy about it because it's not permanent. And if it's something that happens to you and you're very sad, don't be overly distressed over it because it's temporary also. And that is why every time you think about death, every time you think about death, then you start to realize, if you are going through difficulties, then you realize, well, you know what? This will end and the hereafter is more important. And so it will alleviate the stress. And if you are indulged in the dunya when you think about death, then everything else becomes serious also. So how can we as Muslims see the reality of this world? What are some of the things that we can do? Of course, we're going to mention a little bit more about seeking knowledge. But think about the hereafter. By thinking about death and the hereafter, then you realize the reality of everything around us. And everything that happens to you, you put it in perspective. I'm going to give you an example and I want you guys to listen carefully. Imagine yourself. Imagine you walking into the masjid and you sit down to recite the Quran. And then a man comes in to the masjid with two of his sons. Two young boys. He goes to the back of the masjid and he sits reclining, or he sits leaning onto the wall of the masjid, and as if he's in a dazed state, he's just sitting there, and his children start to run around the masjid and they are playing chase. They're chasing each other. But not only that, people are standing up in prayer and they're going, making tawaf around people. And not only that, there are people who are reciting Quran and they hit that person in the head. And then now the children have run around you. And then you look around and you see the father doing nothing. How do you feel at that moment? How do you feel? If this were to happen to you, imagine how you would be feeling. Give me a word for how you're feeling. Give me a word. Angry. What else? Angry at who? The father, because the father's not doing anything. Like, he's just sitting there as if nothing's happening. Right? Does that happen some of our masajids? Sometimes it happens, right? And you're thinking, you're like, you're thinking about, my son would never do, if my son ever did something like that, if my children did something like that, oh my gosh. Right? What's wrong with this man? Why can't he teach his children some manners? And if they are like this, why bring them to the masjid? Because they're bothering everyone. Maybe some of us become furious. And we might even go back and yell at him. But you know what? You're in control. So you go back to him and you had enough, right? So you just go. You don't want to yell at him. You don't want to make a scene. So you go to that man and you say, "Brother, please take care of your children." So then he like shakes off this daze off his face and he looks at you and he says, "I'm really sorry. I apologize. I'm just not in it today. We just came from the hospital. My wife just passed away." How do you feel? Are you mad at him? Are you mad at the children? Did the children stop running? No. Everything is still happening. Nothing has changed. But what is it that made you, instead of being angry at him, you love him and you're compassionate towards him and you feel sorry for him? What is it? What are you thinking about? Because now there's a death in the picture. And when death comes into the picture, then it gives you the reality of everything. It tells you what is important and what isn't important. So when you think about the hereafter, all the little things that bother everyone else no longer bother you. When you think about the hellfire, when you think about paradise, and when you think about the realities of the hereafter, then all of the distraction, all the annoyances and all the things that bother you no longer bother you. Even though they're still there, but they don't affect you the same way. And that's why a true believer, one whose heart is connected to the hereafter, is the strongest person on the face of this earth. Because one who bows down to Allah can stand up to anything. When you have Allah, Allah is all that you need. And when you realize that, then you become the strongest person on earth. All the little distractions, that little accident, we can replace the car, inshallah. It's nothing. It doesn't faze you anymore. Because you're thinking about, why am I being fazed and bothered by this? Because the hereafter, that's what's serious. This is just a crayon. Just like how you looked at your children, it's only a toy kitchen. Right? So now you have matured. So the more you are connected to the hereafter, the more mature you become. And maturity is what we're talking about, spiritual maturity. When you're mature, you start to see things properly. And you start to realize also this worldly life is not permanent. And if you compare to the hereafter, when you compare something to the hereafter, when you compare this world to the hereafter, what is the value of this world in comparison to eternity? Do you know the symbol for eternity? The symbol for infinite? What does it look like? A little loop, like halfway eight or something, right? Like a sideways eight. If you compare, okay, for all those mathematicians out there, any number to eternity, what is that number equal to? When you compare anything to infinite, let's say 100 billion, or whatever that number may be, what is it equal to? What's that number in comparison to infinity? Zero, right? Zero. Worthless, nothing. Even mathematicians know that. Mathematicians know that anything compared to infinity, eternity, it equals zero. So even in mathematics, this worldly life equals zero. But does it really equal zero? Well, in terms of the value, if you take this only without with disregard to the hereafter, then it's worthless. It's not going to benefit you. But if you use it properly, instead of taking this as something that's permanent, you can use that to help you get to that which is valuable. So it's like this worldly life is like a king. The example Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentioned, he said, it's like a person or like a king who has built huge palaces. Or huge palaces. But along the way there's a beautiful woman. He who passes this woman without being distracted by her, without going to her, but she's very beautiful, and you know that the palace is ahead, but if you stop here, you're not going to be allowed to enter. If you stop here and you take her, you won't be allowed to enter the palace, and the palace has everything that you can want. And that woman is very beautiful, but she is there as a test. So the king has put her as a test. And if you fall for it, then you won't be given the palaces. And so this dunya and this worldly life is just a test for us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see who is best indeed. And if we pass it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us everything that our heart desires. So all of that which you want in this world, by the way, whatever you want in this world, and I'll end inshallah this talk with this, whatever you want in this world, in the hereafter, will be so much better. This worldly life, anything that you hear in the Quran and the Sunnah about specifics of this, of the hereafter, the only thing that is the same is what? The only thing, as Ibn Abbas says, is the name. So when you hear about fruits in paradise, it won't be the same fruit. But the only thing that's the same is the name. Rivers in paradise. You can imagine a river, but the rivers in paradise will be nothing like what you imagine. It will be so much better. But you might say, how can that be? Let me give you an example. Maybe we can understand it a little bit better. Right now, if we want to call someone, what do? We take out our cell phones and we just call. Anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. You can call and speak to someone halfway around the world. You can speak to anyone. And by the way, you know when phones first came out, one of my teachers in Medina, he was talking about it. He said in his village, when the phone first came out, the sheikh in his village said, it is shirk to use a phone. I'm not joking. Haram kufrun mukhrijun min al-millah. To use a phone is haram, and you are considered a non-Muslim. I'm not joking. You might say, whoa. What was his reasoning? His reasoning was, how can a person in Saudi Arabia speak to someone in America? It can't happen unless that person has used magic. And magic is one of the major sins that takes a person outside the state of Islam. Right? Remember, you have to understand, this is new, right? And he couldn't imagine someone speaking. You know, because let's say I'm talking to someone behind you or over there, and I'm talking here, I'm whispering, and it goes through you, okay? Yet you do not hear me. If that person over there hears me. Isn't that amazing? But do you ever think about how that happens? That in itself is amazing. The knowledge that Allah has given to mankind. But what do we call that? We say, I'm going to call my mother. 100 years ago, or 200 years ago maybe, you go to a person and you say, brother, 200 years ago, you say, call your mother. Go call your mother in Malaysia. Call your mother in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur. Say your mother lives in Kuala Lumpur. How do you call your mother? 200 years ago, what would you have to do to call your mother? You'd have to get on a horse or a cow or a water buffalo, whatever you may have. There's something, any means, but you're going to have to take a long time to go and speak to your mother, right? What word did I use? What word did I use? Call. What word do I use now? Is it the same call? We use the same word, but it's anything but call 200 years ago. Right? The same word is there, it's used. So whatever you may be thinking about in your mind that Jannah is going to be like this and that, it's going to be so much better. And however you may think the hellfire, how bad and how terrible and how painful it may be, it will be greater than what you will ever imagine. And that's scary. And so that is why when you make dua to Allah, you do not need to be specific. You don't need to say, Ya Allah, I want a Ferrari in Jannah, a red one. No, everyone has a red one. I want a blue one, right? Instead, you don't have to ask for anything of this world. Do you know why? Because when you get to Jannah, that Ferrari is something you wouldn't even want. Just like I remember when I was a kid, I used to make dua to Allah in tahajjud for the Atari 2600. I don't know if you guys know the Atari 2600 or not. It was like two poles that went back and forth. And they called that tennis, football, basket, everything. It was just, I used to make dua for that Atari 2600. And I said, Ya Allah, when I go to paradise, inshallah, Ya Allah, enter me paradise, and I want the Atari 2600 with every game that's ever made for it. That was my dream, right? That's what I wanted. Now, if you were to give me the Atari 2600, I'm going, what am I going to do with this? Do you want it? You don't want it anymore. And that's why you, when you ask Allah for Jannah, you don't ask about specific things in this life. Because whatever you're going to get, it's going to be so much better. So this dunya, whatever you have here, it is what? اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُ وَلَهُ وَزِينَ. Play, amusement, adornments, وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. And it's just competing with each other in to see, and also وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ. You know, boasting about each other, boasting to each other about status and wealth and children. And then in the end, if you get caught up in it and you do not realize the reality and the value of it, and then in the akhirah it will be adabun shadid. And that's why it's very important for us to realize the reality of this world. And that's why we're speaking about that right now in these talks about the distractions of this world. And now inshallah we're going to be speaking about also how to deal with some of the distractions, and also how to strengthen our iman, because if we strengthen our iman, then we will realize the reality of this dunya. And so that's what we need to do inshallah. Right now we're going to break, and inshallah if you have, of course we'll have questions at the end, so if you have any questions and so forth, make sure you write it down somewhere so you don't forget, inshallah. Right now we'll break, inshallah, for 10 minutes, right? And then inshallah we'll come back.